Congregation, let us first turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, starting on page 57. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we through Christ, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are not withstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. 77. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye so often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of the blessing which he blessed, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So far. Doubters, assured of the unity with Christ through the Lord's Supper. That's the theme for tonight. Doubters, assured of their unity with Christ through the Lord's Supper. Three thoughts. First, the doubters. Then the assurance, and then the unity. Doubters assured of their unity with Christ through the Lord's Supper. Doubters, assurance, unity. Congregation, we have covered the basics already before, but just to make sure you know, the Lord has given two main means to speak to people, to convert people, to draw people. In the first place, the Word. We are a Bible church. They believe the Lord is working through the scriptures. Faith is by the word of God, by the preaching. But there are also the sacraments, holy baptism and holy supper, to strengthen that faith, not to work it per se, but to strengthen it. If there is something of the beginning, to let it nourish, to feed it, to make it stronger, to make it more articulate, to make it more biblical. So tonight we will deal with the Lord's Supper for the first time. A few times we will spend on that. Why is it that the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper? What is the thought behind that? Let's think, try to think it through. Why? What's the purpose? What's the purpose? I think you know it. Let me help you. What's the purpose of the administration of the Lord's Supper? We have four times a year in church. By the way, some churches have it every week and some churches have it once a year, mostly from churches, because the Bible does not give a number, say quarterly. So we have it quarterly, every 3 months. But what's the purpose? Let me help you. You know that expression, right, the Lord Jesus used? This do in remembrance of me. Why would he say that? Why is that important? This do in remembrance of me. Apparently, you can gather that from that sentence. Apparently, the church, even God's people, need to be reminded of something, right? To be reminded to remember. Reminded of seeking salvation only the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that God's children, even our soul, forgetful. They forget. It's not on their minds all the time. It goes to the background again. It's not so important anymore. And Lord Jesus says, remember. This do in remembrance of me. I want to be celebrated. I want to be remembered by you. So because the Lord has a forgetful people, a lukewarm people, a people that goes backwards all the time, the Lord says, I give you a means to keep you in shape. I give you a means to keep it alive. This do in remembrance of me. What else? Why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? Because they may be reminded and do not forget their conversion, but maybe they forget about the second person. They forget about Jesus. They don't forget about God, maybe, in the Holy Ghost. The Lord says, I want to especially focus on the second person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hinge. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way back to God. That's so crucial, that's so central. Don't forget him. Because even God's children may forget about Christ. This do in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus said. So he knows his church is a forgetful church and they're forgetting about Christ. It's sad, I know. It's a fact. And what else? But the Lord Jesus also speaks of the Holy Supper as the communion of the blood of Christ and communion with the body of Christ. So why is that? Why is there such a thing in the Lord's Supper of the communion, fellowship? When people are together, there's fellowship, right? Communion, togetherness. And so often that togetherness is not felt, is not so alive. And God's children can live so far away from the Lord. And the Lord says, come closer. I want to be closer to you. I want you to have communion with me. I want you to have communion with the blood of Christ and with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Closeness, it's all about closeness. So the Lord knows that his children are not so close to him, and therefore he has to institute the Lord's Supper to experience that closeness. And of course, the Lord says in the Lord's Supper, this is my body broke for you, take and eat. Why that token of eating? Because they need to be fed. The work needs to be maintained. You know, when you have a baby that's born and healthy, that's a blessing. Having a healthy baby, that baby needs to drink, needs to be fed all the time, or else it will die. And that's the same for God's people. You say, but they can be. They cannot die. That's right. Because the Lord feeds them. And he feeds them with his word. And he feeds them also with the Lord's Supper. That's part of it. To not only let them survive, but make them more healthy. So they need to eat and to drink also with their spiritual mouth. The Lord's Supper is a meal. The Lord's Supper is a celebration meal. The Lord wants his church apparently to not only be fed, but also to be glad in the Lord. Because the Lord knows his people, and he knows that so often they're feeling sad again. And they're downcast and not so optimistic at all about self. And when they see the circumstances and their own heart, they have no courage. So the Lord wants to give them some joy, some humble, real, sweet joy in the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's death till he comes. So the Lord wants to assure his people. Why to assure them? Because they can be so uncertain. The Lord says, as certainly as you feel the piece of bread in your mouth, as certainly as you have taken it from the hand of the minister, so certain is my salvation for you. To assure them. Why do they need to be assured? Because they can be so doubtful. They can be really doubters. God's people, yes, doubters. I don't know it anymore. I don't see it anymore. I have no idea anymore. It's so cold inside. They can be such doubters. So the Lord gives the Lord's Supper to take that doubt away, to assure them, I have not forgotten about you. So let us especially focus on that doubting. And let me show you from the Bible that, unfortunately, there's so much doubting in the hearts of God's people. Not only doubting in the world. In the world, there's lots of doubt. Is the Bible true? Has the Lord Jesus resurrected? Lots of doubts in the world of unbelief. Not only the doubts people in general may have, but even the doubts of God's people, of the ones that are made alive. Remember, children, of the Apostle Peter in the fisher's boat. And he saw the Lord Jesus on the shore. And he took his coat off, and he stepped outside, and he walked on the water. He was able to do that. Until he looked at the waves, until he looked at the circumstances, and he couldn't believe it anymore. And he started sinking. Can you hear the story? And the Lord Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore doest thou doubt? See that there are some of those instances of the Apostle Peter, and that happens hundreds of times in the lives of God's people, that they doubt and start to sink and say again, Lord, save me. And if the hand of the Lord would not stretch out, and if the Lord would not have taken their hands, they would have perished. God's children perish if the Lord does not come back and is holding them again and rescues them again. And so therefore the Lord uses also the Lord's Supper to ensure them, to take their hands again so that they won't drown. Or think of the Apostle Peter later on. Satan has desired to sift as the wheat. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Faith will fail. You know, sometimes beginners in faith, when the Lord has opened the word for the first time and given them some hope and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may have those thoughts. They have those thoughts. I will never doubt again. I will never doubt again. I know it's so sure. The Lord told me. But then they will find out. There's still doubting in the hearts. It's coming back. Or think of the disciples who were not able to heal the lunatic boy because of their unbelief. And think of the disciples in the storm, and the boat went up and down and was catching water, and they were also almost sinking and drowning. And the Lord Jesus came and rebuked them because of their unbelief. He didn't say, well, I understand you're afraid. He rebuked them, all thou of little faith. And remember those two men of Emmaus, right? They knew the scriptures. They knew the Bible so well. And they doubted. They did not know it anymore. Jesus had died and was crucified. It was so dark in their lives. Lots of doubts and questions. Also in the hearts of Martha and Mary. Opened that grave. Lord, he's there for 4 days. Or he can't do that. Lord Jesus opened that grave. It was unbelief. And think of Thomas, the well-known Thomas, the unbelieving Thomas. He was the child of God, really was, and always was afterwards. But those doubts were very strong, and the Lord dealt with that and spoke to him. So doubting is reality in the life of God's people. I'm not proud of it. I'm not saying it's good, but it's yet a fact. And sometimes God's children are happy to hear that. Happy to hear there are others who can't hold in their own hands. But there are others who have the same struggle. They sometimes wonder, am I the only one struggling? I'm the only one who's falling backwards. I've attended Lord several few times and I thought it was well, and it goes downhill with me. That's happening quite often. He must increase and we must decrease. And don't forget the reasons, right? Why there's so much doubting. Why God's children often go backwards. It's Satan who wants to sift us the wheat and taste on the sift and pushing them up and down. Satan likes to destroy them, likes to let their faith fail. But it's also the world and the flesh, their own heart of God's people that plays quite a role. So the Lord must deal with doubtful people. And he must say to his own church, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So the Lord knows what he's doing. And it's a blessing that he has given the Lord's Supper to underline his faithfulness, his goodness, so God still may come with empty hands time and again. Doubting people. So the Lord is sometimes grieved when his children are falling backwards, when faith is so dim and the light is almost out. Sometimes the Lord gives also special times of training to his people. So then there is no warmth in their heart. It feels so cold and so callous, as if the heaven is closed and they cannot pray any longer. And sometimes it is because of a special reason. That the Lord withdraws his spirit for a reason, certain sin they are holding on to. And sometimes just training them to live by faith only, and not by the feelings all the time. Those little ones in faith, when the warmth in their hearts is stronger, the thermometer is going higher, they can believe it. And when the feelings go down, they can't believe it anymore. But they need to be able to live by faith and not by feelings, and not using that thermometer to measure their faith. They can measure their feelings, but faith is something else. What a blessing. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Doubters. And the Lord wants to assure them. Second thought. I would like to combine the second thought with a piece of the Canons of Dort, speaking very clearly about God's people's perseverance. And that perseverance does not come automatically. They persevere, they can't fall away, they will continue. The Lord is faithful to his own work, but yet they experience darkness. For example, on page 113 and 112. I read in Article 3, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. That's Article 3 on the fifth head of doctrine. If the Lord would leave his people over to themselves, they would lose the state of grace. But God is faithful, who has, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. So God is holding on to his people to the very end. And if the Lord would not do that, they would perish and lose everything. It's not so that they may lose something. They will lose everything. Or look at Article 9 on page 113. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation, of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith. So some have a little measure of that faith. Some have more measure of that faith. Some have a stronger faith. Some have a smaller faith. Whereby they arrive at a certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church. And that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. So all God's children have assurance, but it's more or less. Sometimes they may know it, and tomorrow they may lose it. The Lord knows his doubting people. He wants to assure them. Or think of 11. The scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts. And that under grievous temptations, they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. They're not always so sure. They struggle. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that they may be able to bear, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. So see, our forefathers wrote about it quite extensively, that God's children struggle, and the Lord assures them through the Bible and through the sacraments and also the Lord's Supper, indicating that he is faithful to his own people. And regarding the sacraments, the most important article is Article 14 on page 114. It's the last one I would like to mention. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin, this work of grace in us, so he preserves. He continues. He perfects it. How? By the hearing and reading of his word. The Lord is holding on to his people with the hearing and reading of his word by meditation thereon. To read it over and over and over and think about it. What does it say? So the Lord begins by the preaching of the gospel, the work of grace, and he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations in the Bible. Exhortations. Threatenings, yes, threatenings. The Lord threatens his own people to keep them alive, to get them on their toes again, to let them strive again. The Lord does not like a lukewarm people. He wants to exhort them, and even threatens them, and promises thereof, and then lastly, as well as by the use of the sacraments. See? So the Lord begins by the preaching of the gospel, but he preserves that faith. He let it continue. He let it flower. He perfects it also by the use of the sacrament. And how does the Lord do that? Well, by expressing that in the tokens, in the signs of bread and wine. And the minister breaks the bread and pours in the wine. He makes it visible. And when he hands it out to the people, they take it out of his hand and they may believe it. The Lord says to them, "This is my body broken for you," so personal. And as certainly as they feed it in their hands, and as certainly they feed it in the mouth, and as certainly as they swallow it, so certainly the Lord says, "I have died for you." So the Lord wants to strengthen that faith, like we have heard before. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith will not fail," and what does it say else? "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen them. Confirm it. Come besides and give consolation. That's what God's children are in need of, to be assured and to also receive food and drink again. You know, as I said about that little baby that needs to be also kept alive by feeding it. And so the Lord, as you also see in the Heidelberg Catechism, speaks about soul's food. It is an impressive moment always, I find, at the Lord's Supper. Not only when I break the bread, and I break it, and I tear those two pieces apart, break it from the people, showing the breaking of the bread of the Lord Jesus. He's broken to save people, to heal people. He's broken. but then to hand it out. I like that. And I see those hands reaching out to me and receiving the bread. Receiving it. And I see those hands going upwards and they put it in their mouth and they eat it. They swallow it. What does that mean? That means that I reached out with the bread and they accepted it and they eat it. And the meaning is not that they eat just a piece of bread. But when, at that same moment, when they eat the bread, they lift up their hearts into heaven and with their spiritual mouth at the same time eat of the body of Christ. And they taste him and they eat him. What a sweetness of the gospel to eat the body of Christ. You know those texts, right? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You need to eat that bread. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper is essential for salvation, but that eating of the bread is. When people eat the bread spiritually, they shall live. And at the table, they also may do it again in a more expressive way. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. See that? This do in remembrance of me. If you have no knowledge of the second person, if the Lord Jesus in particular is not precious to you, if you don't know what believing in him is, if you have not been discovered enough to be led to Christ, if you've only so much knowledge of your sin that you can't hold out yet, then don't attend the Lord's Supper. That's meant for those who are reaching out for Christ Jesus. Those who seek salvation only in the second person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you so foolish yet? Seeking salvation in what? Your tears, seeking salvation in your conversion, in your change, in a beautiful psalter, and you have a foundation found in that. You say, the Lord spoke so clearly. I got a text in my mind so strangely, I even didn't know that was in the Bible. But there was a text that came so close to me, that's not enough. It can be just your subconscious. Can just be your upbringing. No, you need a second person. The Lord Jesus says he is the bread of life. And the Lord makes his people so hungry and so thirsty that they walk over the earth with a hunger. And they must have the bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they have not eaten it, they have no rest for the sole of their foot. Foot of the soul. Revelation 19, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the Lord Jesus, he reminds his people, he reminds his doubting people to his glory that he is the real flesh. The real meat, the real drink. And you know, it's not only about the comfort of God's people. It's also included the glory of God. This do in remembrance of me, meaning celebrate me, honor me, glorify me. And if God's children don't use the Lord's Supper table, the Lord's Supper, if they just stay in their pew, they don't glorify God. They deny him. And that's quite a sin. A sin the Apostle Peter cried about bitterly. And his love would not have held him, he would have perished. I pray for thee that thy faith will not fail. So for doubters, to assure them, so they may eat again and accept the bread and go home refreshed, but also united, our third thought. The congregation, the Lord's Supper, also indicates the unity between the believer and Christ, to be one, to be together, to have fellowship. And that's especially derived from the second part of answer 76. So let's go to that interesting question and answer. What is it then to eat the crucified body? What does it mean? What does that entail, to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? What is that? Unpack that for me. Well, it's not only to embrace with the arms of faith, to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and the death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's not the only thing. The only thing is not to receive forgiveness in believing the Lord Jesus Christ, but also besides that, see that? To become more and more united. To become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. So the Lord wants his church to be united with him. You would say, but they are. Are God's children more or less united? Are some 50% united, some 10, and some 90? No, they're all the same way, united with Christ. How can they say that more and more? More and more united. Well, that's in their feelings. That's not changing the facts, but their feelings. You desire an explanation of that, I suppose. Someone can feel sick and goes to the doctor, and the doctor says there's nothing wrong. And the other way, someone can be really sick and feel good. So the facts and the feelings are always the same. And so it's also in grace. Someone can be united with Christ and not feel like that. Not feel so united. So the Lord says, take the Lord's Supper then as a means to feel more and more united. That's the meaning. But also besides that, to become experientially more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. That's the tie, that's the bond, the Holy Spirit, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. So united. Go back to the Lord's Supper. Go back to the communicant sitting there and receiving the piece of bread. And see, he eats it. Goes in them. It's in their stomach. They are now united with it. Very close to it. It's close to their hearts, literally close to their hearts. And so the Lord Jesus says, eat me. I want to be united with you. I want to be married with you. I want to be one with you. I want that fellowship with you. And the Lord wants to assure his people that they have that unity, and that unity may increase more and more. You remember that example of Adam and Eve, right? Adam was alone. The animals were male and female. He was alone. And the Lord let him sleep and took a rib out of him and built a woman out of that. And he presented that woman unto Adam. Adam looked at her and he said, what did he say? Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh is taken out of man. And that's an expression used in the New Testament for the Lord Jesus, the church. They're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. The Lord Jesus would never harm his people because they're himself. They're his body. He's the head, they're the body. So if you are not a stranger to this grace, and if you have a church right and also divine right, and you have attended the Lord's Supper, have you thought of this? You ate the bread? To be more and more united with him? Because that's what the Lord Jesus desires. That he sat with the disciples around the table. With desire, he desired to eat the bread with them. With an exceeding love and desire. And so the Lord is faithful to his own work. Let me prove it from the Bible as well. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're called to the fellowship of him. So the Lord does not only forgive and pardon sin and give eternal life. He's doing more. He wants that unison, the fellowship. Or 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of the blessing which he blessed, is it not the communion of the body, of the blood, rather, of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion. So taking communion, what does that word mean, communion? Koinonia. What does that mean? A togetherness. To become more and more together. Why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? His church are often so far away from him. He wants them closer and closer, more and more united. More and more indicates a growth in grace. That's not the same. Now, if you have attended the Lord's Supper, you think about that next time. The Lord's Supper. Think about that. When you receive the bread, you say, I receive thee, O Lord Jesus. When you put it in your mouth, you say, I would like to be united with thee, Lord Jesus. You swallow, you say, I would like to have that fellowship, O Lord Jesus, to be the bride of Christ. There are other examples in the Bible as well. Think of the temple of the Holy Ghost. The bodies of God's people are temples of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in them. That's also a communion. Or think of a trunk with all the branches planted in there. The vine, that's also unison. That's the Lord's desire. So not only to embrace, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body, to meditate on that as well. You know, you may never have paid much attention to that, but there are words in the Bible indicating the closeness with Christ, being in him and with him. Let me mention a few texts in the Bible indicating that closeness of the Lord with his people. I am crucified with Christ. You know the text, right? Have you thought about that? The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified. He doesn't say he is. I am crucified. You? Yes. When? Well, when Christ was crucified. I am crucified with him. Because we are one. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's so special, lives in me. Could you say that? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a unison. Or think of Ephesians 2. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. What did the Apostle Paul say? He has raised us up together? When? He made us sit together with who? With Christ. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus is in heaven, the church is in heaven. When the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, the church is raised. Because they're in him, with him, united with him. No wonder that you read in Acts 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness and singleness of heart. That real simplicity of being united with the Lord Jesus. So why the Lord's Supper? God's children need it. That work needs to be maintained. It needs to be continued. They need more and more of that. They need to remember more of Christ. They're forgetful. What a special means for the weakness of the church and to God's glory is really to God's glory if someone drinks from the fountain. An example for the young people. Your mother has cooked a meal and she has worked for hours in the kitchen. And then she puts it on the table. And you eat only a little bit. And she's offended. Right? She isn't like it at all. That you eat only a little bit. A little bit more. It's good. No, Mom, I'm not hungry. It's an offense. But if you eat more and more and say, may I have another plate? She smiles. Right? Because she's honored by you eating more. And so the Lord Jesus really honored, and his children eat more, and say, may have more. It tastes so good. It is so sweet. It is so strengthening. So more and more being united with Christ. That's the goal. And if you are a stranger of his grace, bow your knees and I say, Lord, may I have it also. May I have that pardoning of my sins and be united with Christ, that I am in him and he in me. You know, that is everything. That's enough for time, for eternity, for life, and for death. Amen. Almighty, most precious Lord, may it please thee to apply the word to the hearts of younger ones and older ones. We all need it. Come with thy spirit, Lord, thou art so good also for thy people, to yet strengthen their faith, to yet encourage them and give them to rejoice again. They don't deserve it. The Apostle Peter didn't, and none of the children of God does. But Lord, thou art faithful and good. Graciously forgive all the shortcomings also of this sermon. Be with us this week. Bring us also together again on Good Friday to celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give a hunger, a desire, give obedience. May we use the means properly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.